Our text for this morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We will read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be like a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was in Abram building a church. The Lord called Abram and his family out of Ur of the Chaldeans, pagan land, and the Lord brought them into the land of promise. And the Lord walked with them and made them an assembly around his promise. There were no sacraments yet. There was no circumcision. There was no laws, no Passover. But this was the infant church, and it gathered around the promise, which we first meet in Genesis 12. When the Lord came to Abram, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." This promise was the life of the community, Abram's family. And now in our text, not for the first time, it's threatened. It's threatened. God had made wonderful promises to Abram, but the promises made wouldn't matter if Abram didn't have a son. The Lord promised, "I will make you a great nation." Yet how can this be without a child? Abram is old. Sarai is old too, far past the age of childbearing. So the Lord comes to Abram in Genesis 15, just before our text, and he says, "I am your shield. your exceedingly great reward. But Abram points out the obvious to the Lord. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? God has given wonderful promises to Abram already, but what could he possibly give except for a son? That's what's needed now. Without a son, the church would die. It wouldn't carry on. And God's work in building this church, moving to the ultimate promise, would end. But the Lord adds grace upon grace, and he says, not Eliezer of Damascus, not that slave in your house, this one shall not be your heir. One who comes from your own body shall be your heir. There would be a seed in which the promise of the church, Genesis 12, would be fulfilled. In this son, Abram would have innumerable children. And in this son, Abram would be made great. And in this son, the world, the nations would be blessed. This is the promise of Christ the Lord himself. And yet when we come to our passage in Genesis chapter 16, we see the infant church in doubts. We see resentment. We see jealousy. We see pain. We see injustice. The promise is certain. Just after the Lord made this promise of a child, he goes through this elaborate covenant-making ceremony where he walks between two torn animals, and he promises by doing that, that if he doesn't keep his promise, he would be like those animals, split in part. The Lord is the Lord of his word, and yet the church is in doubt and in fear. And once again, that promise is threatened. The covenant is threatened. The covenant community is threatened. But the Lord is the God who sees. He sees this, and he acts. He preserves his seed, his promise, his covenant, and his people. And so, congregation, we want to look at our passage today under this theme, the God who sees preserves his promise. And we'll see that in three parts. First, the fruit of doubt. Second, the fruit of grace. And third, the fruit of the womb. So first, the fruit of doubt. The Lord had promised Abram in Genesis 15 that there would be a child so that the promise would be secure for generations to come. But between then and now in our text in Genesis 16, some time has passed. We're not told how much time, but apparently it was enough for worry to start to set in. Sarai's wife, Abram, begins to stew over this promise. The Lord had promised a child to Abram, but the reasonable conclusion was that Sarai was his wife, so obviously this child would come through whom. Yet the promise hadn't materialized yet. And that certainly wasn't for lack of trying. Like many couples before and many since then, they tried over and over again. And they had a promise of the Lord with them that they would succeed. And yet, nothing. Where is it? Evidently, the Lord hadn't meant for Abram and Sarai to have this child right away. So there's a period of time, a gap, a test, an opportunity for the faith and trust of God's people to shine through. But it didn't shine through. And we see in Sarai particularly doubt in the Lord. But doubt that gives birth to anger. We see Sarai become resentful and bitter. She blames the Lord directly for her plight. She says, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." The covenant God, who's given absolutely no reasons to be doubted, is blamed by Sarai for her infertility. Not just the present, but the past as well. She blames God for her own inability, and obviously those struggling with fertility aren't to blame for this struggle. Don't think that. But out of her doubt comes anger, and out of anger comes blame, and it's the Lord who's to blame. And if there was ever an irrational statement, it's this made by Sarai, that the Lord, who made the promise that there'd be a child, is the reason the promise hasn't come about. And so out of pain and doubt, Sarai devises a plan. Abram can take another wife. The promise to Abraham didn't specify at all that this child would be born through Sarai, and so perhaps there's a loophole here are. Perhaps the Lord needs some help to get this plan going. So Sarai has Hagar, an Egyptian slave with her, who could be married to Abram. And luckily, the laws at the time thought this was quite legitimate, that if a slave was given as a wife to a master, then the owner of that slave, those children born out of that relationship, would legally be theirs. And so Sarai wins. Her shame at being unable to bear children would be gone. The Lord's promise would be brought to pass. Perhaps Abram would be even more tied to Sarai, his wife. She'd be more secure in the clan, more respected. And while it's true that the promise to Abram nowhere mentions the seed coming through Sarai, this is nothing more than high-handed presumption on Sarai's part. She never consults God. She blames God for the problem. God has nothing to do with this plan of theirs to bring about God's plan. This is what sin does. And Abram joins in on this. And there's a parallel between this passage in Genesis 3 when Eve tempts Adam. In both cases, we are told the husband heeded the voice of his wife. The text intentionally sets us up to look as a second fall, presumption against the Lord. And just like then in the garden, just like then, God has no reason to be doubted. His faithfulness isn't in question. And our text adds this as a little twinge of irony. He had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram had seen the promise come true for 10 years. They were standing on the promise already. And yet the people doubted. And yet they blamed the Lord. Now Hagar conceives, and so the promise seems to be coming to pass. The Lord's wonderful promise of the seed to come, who will save his people, he'll come into the world. Yet that's not what happens. Actually, far from it. Far from peace entering the world, only strife and sin seem to enter in. Hagar, now Abram's wife, now that she has a child, well, now she ranks higher than Sarai in the clan. Now she's the chief wife, at least Hagar thought. Though she was still a slave to Sarai, and Hagar gets a little cocky and says that she's now something. This offends Sarai. Sarai comes to her husband and complains. She says, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now Sarai blame shifts because she's angry. Again, an echo of Genesis 3, the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And again, Abram feigns neutrality in the whole situation, just like his father, Adam. He says, "Your maid is in your hand. You do to her as you please." In other words, you resolve it. And in those words, he divorces Hagar. He abandons her. He drops her down to merely the rank of a slave in the clan. Hagar's vulnerable now. Sarai takes advantage of that. She humiliates her. And so Hagar runs back to Egypt where she's from, fleeing out of Abram's tents, out of the church, out of the whole covenant community, carrying the seed of promise. So what's the result of the church's doubts here? Anger, resentment, fear, blame shifting. Beloved, the Lord's covenant faithfulness has never been in doubt for God's people. There's never been a reason to doubt the Lord, but this is what sin does. It corrupts perspectives. It does exactly what Sarai did. It acts presumptuously. It assumes things about the Lord's promise that he has never made, and it gets upset when those things aren't delivered on. Never allow yourself to be deceived that the Lord is the problem. Never allow yourself to believe that he's abandoned you. You have a covenant with him. Sarai did. Abram did. And he's never let anyone down. He always has kept his promise. And now for Abram, the destruction this brings, the promise of the seed. See, this plan to bring the seed to pass, it hasn't just brought them back to square one. It's brought them back even further. The promised seed just ran out of the door. It ran right out of the covenant community. And Hagar's heading towards Shur, and Shur is on the way to Egypt. It's actually the border with Egypt. Hagar is an Egyptian. She's running home, right into who Israel knew, listening to this text, the house of bondage, the house of slavery. This is where the promise is going. Right away from Abram, slipping out of his grasp, running away. Ishmael, the seed, would grow up in a home not knowing his father, not having anything to do with his father, rejecting his father. The covenant, God's plan, is now threatened. But the Lord, full of grace, sees the sin of his people, sees the threat, and he intervenes, which we see in our second point, the fruit of grace. We're told in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord came to seek out Hagar. And the angel of the Lord, he's a recurring figure in the Old Testament. He is the messenger of the covenant. And when he shows up, it's always in times of great crisis for God's people. When the covenant is threatened, when God's people are threatened, and when he appears, another thing is apparent as well. He is God. He is the Lord himself. He's worshipped, given authority, given respect, and speaks directly as the Lord. He is the covenant's Lord. And so God has come, the covenant God, rescuing his covenant from destruction. But not only that, he comes to rescue a member of his covenant community. He seeks out Hagar, catching her before she crosses the border into Egypt, before she fully abandons Abram's tent, before she fully leaves this infant church and the promise behind. The Lord speaks and he says, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And this is the first time in our story that Hagar's even been addressed by name. Hagar dodges part of the Lord's question. She only answers the first part, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the Lord responds, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitudes." There's a repetition of the promise made to Abram all those years ago. This promise holds true. And it's also true for Hagar in a different way. The Lord will do something different through Hagar, but it's true. The Lord has a covenant with Hagar. The angel says, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And here the Lord is doing two things to bless Hagar. First, he's making it clear that Hagar isn't the one who's going to bear the true seed promised to Abram. There will be a second seed, which we hear about later through Isaac. Sarai's plan to force the promise along has failed, but the Lord's plan hasn't failed. The seed will come, though not through Hagar, but through Isaac. Second, and more directly applicable to Hagar, the Lord prevents Hagar from making a terrible mistake. It's the mistake to run away. The Lord has seen Sarai's abuse toward Hagar, and he takes no delight in it. And yet the Lord says, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And that phrase, "submit yourself under her hand," carries connotations of being embarrassed and being humiliated. That's what waits for Hagar if she goes back. That's why she ran away in the first place, was because of the pain she felt among the covenant community of God. But to run away would be a mistake, because in running away from the covenant community, she'd be running away from this work that God has begun all the way back in Genesis 2. Actually, that he began all the way back in Genesis 3, when the promise first came. What Hagar is doing is a terrible mistake. She would be running away from the only hope that she would actually have. She's running to Egypt, her homeland. There might be family that awaits her there, but what really awaits her there? It's the house of slavery, the house of bondage. There's nothing there. But with Abram's tents, in his community, there is the promise of the son who is to come. It's from anger, it's from pain, it's from sorrow that she runs away. But she should be running toward the promise of God. That promise of the seed is exactly what Hagar needs. Ishmael, her son, will share in this as well, if he chooses it, of course. The text here says he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's in reference to Isaac, the other brethren that Ishmael would have. And later on in life, Ishmael wouldn't live far away from Isaac. They'd come together to bury Abram at the end of life. Ishmael would have a blessing in Abram, if he believed, of course. This is what Hagar's running away from. The promise of the Lord. There would be a son born to Abram who would be the savior of the world, who would recreate humanity, who would deliver his people from guilt, who would undo what his first parents did, Adam and Eve. Abuse is wrong. The Lord doesn't take delight in it. He's not commanding Hagar to go back so that she can be further abused, drawing her back to the promise. And there is this trend. There's a movement out there right now called ex-evangelicalism. That's quite prevalent. You'll find it all over social media, blogs, and conferences. And the basic premise is this. The church has hurt people. And because the church has hurt people, Christianity can't be true. Hagar had every reason, judging off of the way God's people behaved, to not believe. But the Lord told her to believe. The church can hurt people. Christians can hurt people and each other. The right response is never to give up faith in the promise of the Lord. The Lord's promise remains true despite the evil his people might do. This was the whole church, Abram and Sarai. The whole church conspired to hurt Hagar brutally, disenfranchise her, kick her out, humiliate her. But the promise was worth it. So the Lord commands her, go back to God's people. There will be restoration. And we see that later on at the end of our text, that Abram receives Hagar back and that he actually names their child Ishmael. Abram actually hears what the Lord said. And he believed it. If we're thinking about leaving the faith behind because of pain we felt, we should always ask, what are we running to? Hagar was running to Egypt. There was nothing there. You should always ask where we're running from. The promise of the Lord. Eternal life. As we said at the beginning of our sermon, this is now our third point. As we said at the beginning of the sermon, the promise of the child is the answer to the problem posed by Abram's childlessness. This promise of a child wasn't first introduced to Abram. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. God's cursing of the serpent. In that moment, the Lord made a promise that there would be a seed born to the woman who would crush his head, though his heel would be wounded. Eve thought this may have been Cain. And we're told in Genesis 4 that this is definitely not Cain because of the way he behaved, because he murdered his brother. And this is why Abram and Sarah's attempt to provide God with a seed of their own choosing was foolish, because the seed had to be a specific man. It couldn't be forced along. It had to come according to God's promise and God's timing. Now, Abram, by the end of our text, thinks that it's Ishmael. And it's only after a chapter in our text, after our text, that Abram learns from the Lord directly that, in truth, he'll have another son. He'll have Isaac. And Isaac will be this seed. And this is a good thing as well, because the description we have of Ishmael isn't particularly flattering. He's said to be a wild man, meaning that he's untamed, that he lived out in the wilderness, that he wasn't a civilized man. And he's also described as a violent man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. So, of course, this man couldn't be the seed promised to Abram. This man doesn't sound like he would have been much of a blessing to any one of his brothers. How would the Lord work through Ishmael? He was a sinner. The Lord's promise comes in the Lord's time, and he has appointed a son for Abram. And of course, as we read through the rest of Scripture, we see Isaac. And we see Isaac repeat many of the sins of his father. And the conclusion, of course, is that it's neither Isaac either. There was a man who was appointed by God's timing, who wasn't like Ishmael, who wasn't a wild man, uncontrollable in the wilderness, but who the Bible describes as a lamb, gentle and meek, lowly in heart, Jesus Christ, who accomplished a perfect atonement for all of the sins of his people, who brought Abram's promise to pass. Christ, whose hand wasn't against every man, but every man's hand was against him. He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him. In many ways, we see the Christ through the opposite of how Ishmael is described. Jesus Christ, who was low and meek in heart, and gentle and compassionate and slow. Christ, who is oppressed, much like Hagar. Christ, who will not oppress, like Sarai or Abram, but will deliver justice. That's the gospel. That was the gospel promised to Abram, that there would be a son, unlike Adam or Eve, unlike Noah, a sinner, unlike Abram, unlike Sarai, unlike Isaac, unlike Ishmael, but a man of promise, a man of perfect righteousness, a man not wild, a man not opposed to all of his neighbors, but a man who dwells before his brothers and blesses them. That is who we have in Jesus Christ, the true son of Abram, the son of promise. The promise began all the way back here in this infant church. It continues now, and the promise hasn't essentially changed throughout all of history. It's grown. It's been clarified. It's been made clearer and clearer and clearer. The son of Mary, Abram's daughter, bore Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And if we believe in him, if we see our need, that all of our sins, black as though they may be, need to be washed away, there's a complete remission of sins in Jesus Christ. The promise to Abram is true for us. So, beloved congregation, Sarai and Abram raised their hand up to God out of doubt of his promise. Sarai blamed God because she assumed what God hadn't said. Never do that. May we never do that. And said, let's strengthen our faith by looking at what God has done. He's been constantly faithful, never failed any of his people, constantly faithful to his covenants. The covenant Lord came to save Hagar for making a terrible mistake, pointing her back to the promise that she really needed. Christ the Lord, the covenant. She didn't need to just simply be free from all of her pain and suffering. She needed Christ the Lord. The answer to her pain, to her grief, was God's promises. But above all, let's see Christ, who's Adam's true seed, who's Abram's true seed. This was not Ishmael. This wasn't Isaac who would come later. This is Christ, who became sin for us, who had every hand against him so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him is perfect redemption, a perfect atonement for sin, exactly what we need. This is the hope of the church, the hope this infant church in Genesis 16 was gathering around. It was threatened by sin, but God preserved it. The God who sees preserved his covenant for us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, Lord, your Son is so wonderful. He is so great. His mercy is so full that he forgives all of our sins. Lord, he is your Son. He was Abram's son. And Lord, in him we have the fullness of your covenant poured out for us. Heavenly Father, strengthen our faith that we may believe this, that we may walk by this, and we may give glory and honor to your Son, who reigns forever and ever. Amen.